The question we've been asking is this: what's in your stable? We celebrate what's in the stable tonight, but the question we have to ask is, what's in ours? Is any of what we're talking about here within our stable? What does it look like? We might look around in our stables, and what we might see this Christmas is a glorious Christmas tree. How many of you got one up? How many of you paid a car payment to get it? What's in your stable? Your friends are coming over, maybe. Family's gathering in. Maybe that uncle. You decide. What's in the stable? This time of year is really beautiful. We look in our homes and they're decorated, and we get this vibes of the Christmas celebrations. We look around and it all just looks glorious. We look at this room and it's beautiful. But we still ask the question, what's in the stable? Sometimes it's not all that glamorous, is it? Some of you have some tough things going on in your stable. The privilege I have of being a pastor is knowing hundreds and hundreds of people and knowing that in the stables, everything's not always perfect. Some of you are in difficulty and financial dynamics. Some of you are in positions by which things happened over the year where there's separations and you're meeting each other on the first Christmas. It kind of feels a little yucky. For some, you've been faced with news or disease or hardships that seem overwhelming as you gather this Christmas. There's some that are experiencing such levels of loneliness and struggle, it's just hard to get out of bed and open the blinds. What's in your stable this Christmas? What news have you received that is tucked in your heart? What things are going on in your household that make you just feel, man, it's a mess? Now, I know as we come into Christmas, some are filled with, some homes are just bunches of laughter. Things are going well. You can't wait for 24. And then for others, can't wait to get rid of 23. What's in your stable? Sometimes when we look at the stable, it looks a little bit like the glories of an evening like this. The candles are lit. The poinsettias are beautiful. The manger looks lovely. But in our hearts, it's pretty messy. What's in the stable? It's the question. And what's the mess that each of us find our place in these days? I remember the old Christmas song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." How many know that one? "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." And then it ends with, "And thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The hopes and fears, the dreams, the crashes, the struggles, the mess. And the song says it all converges in Him. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, your Creator, your Designer, your Savior. Somehow or another, what all is in that stable is wrapped up in Him tonight. And it can get pretty messy. You know, any of you been asked this season, "Are you ready for Christmas?" That's kind of one of those phrases like, how are you? And you don't really expect to answer it and sit down for an hour and really tell them how you're doing, right? It's kind of like, "Are you ready for Christmas?" I don't know how many hundreds of times I've been asked that. And I know when someone asks me that, what they're thinking is, well, the Christmas services are coming up. Is everything ready? Is the band ready? Is the message ready? Is all the stuff put together? And then sometimes I'm not really sure how to answer that because I come at, well, the tree's up, got some ornaments on it, I've got the wreaths in the windows and the lights and the candles are in. I think I'm getting ready for Christmas. In fact, we even know who's coming over on Christmas Day. And I think we know what we're going to eat. I think I'm getting ready for Christmas. I'm pretty ready for Christmas. But those Christmas cards, you're going to get a New Year's card this year. Don't you just love Christmas cards? I love the pictures. It's kind of like the annual picture review. We get to discover how all the kids have grown and how the parents have changed. We won't even go there. It's awesome. We get to hang it up and we hold them until the next year, and then we get next year's picture, and thank you all for sending them because I get to compare you from last year to this year. You know, we can tell the difference. But invariably in those little short paragraphs that people boldly write, Meryl and I look at each other and we go, wow, didn't know that. There's some stuff been in their stable. And we pause for a moment of people that we hear from very little and realize there's a lot of mess. I saw on the news that they're canceling Christmas in Bethlehem. Do you know that? I'm talking about the Bethlehem, the place in the West Bank where Jesus was born. I've had the privilege of being there a few times and standing in that location and looking where the baby Jesus emerged into the world that we know today. But with all the stuff going on in Israel, say we're going to cancel it. How do you cancel Christmas? You see, sometimes when there's so much mess in our stable, it doesn't feel, look, or act the same. But it's interesting. Are you ready for Christmas? You know, we can ask that question in a lot of things. As one who loved coaching athletes, if I was asking an athlete, are you ready for the big game? Are you ready for the meet? Are you prepared? If I ask that question, athletes typically going to say, well, I've been training for a lot of years. Over the last several months, I've been refining. We've been getting our mental and emotional focus for what's about to happen. I think we're ready. But if I ask a participant, I mean, if I ask an observer that question, it'd be a whole different answer. I picked up my Bojangles, I got my fan gear, and I'm ready for the game. It's a lot different in the preparation, isn't it? So we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for Christmas? Depending on whether we're a participant or we're an observer. And it's easy in America when Christmas comes and it's so cultural, the world presses in. The world's been preparing for Christmas since July. I think Walmart's open till 6. Then we sometimes wonder, are we ready as a participant for what Jesus wants to do in your life and mine? Or are we ready as an observer to pack him up on Tuesday morning? You know, Paul, in the New Testament, wrestled with that question. He wrestled with that question as he was launching churches and speaking to those who were becoming followers of Jesus. And he described it in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 25, he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You see, what Paul talks about is, are you ready? We can get really ready for lots of things that don't matter in the long run. But what Paul says, there's one thing we ought to prepare for the long run. And that's eternity. Jesus came in the midst of our mess to prepare the way for the long term. Are you in? King David in the Old Testament says it like this when he's preparing to meet God and experience God. He says in Psalm 119, "I have hidden your word in my heart. I have recited aloud all your regulations you have given to us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees, and I will not forget a word." Are you ready for Christmas? Looks a little different. We might say, well, yeah, everything's decorated, ready to go. If we look at it culturally, we might be able to check that box more or less. But if we look at it spiritually, if we look at it, what the heart of the evening is about, what Christmas is truly about, we might say, well, I'm not sure. I haven't given it a lot of thought. The beauty of it is you're here. Tonight, you took time out from all the other plans, and for those of you online, to pause and to prepare your heart for Christmas, the real thing. Right in the midst of everything that's going on in life. You know, as you're watching these ball games and everything going on this time of year, there's been some advertisements that have been merging up that are getting some friction here from some opportunity to really connect well. And it's a series called He Gets Us. Anybody seen any of those? A few of you. One of the latest ones that came up talks about what's in our stable. Take a look.
There was a family. They played together and laughed together. But they weren't completely alike. And as they grew older, their opinions widened, and they distanced from each other. Conversations became heated. Reunions became more and more uncomfortable.
They thought they were meant for each other, only thinking of one another.
Brother aligned against sister.
Never thinking just for one second.
Birthdays were ignored, gatherings stopped. Because each had to be right.
We don't want that. Oh no. We don't want that. We don't want that.
One of the beautiful images is He does get us. Jesus understands messy. Listen to the gospel in Luke. It says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David. There he would be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Talking about messy. Here Quirinius declares Caesar, carries out what Caesar had demanded, that everyone should travel to their ancient hometown when there already wasn't enough work. Most people were starving and incredibly impoverished. Mary and Joseph would take a 90-mile trek on foot to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered. How hard that must have been when she was pregnant. Can you imagine the conversations as they were going along the way, and maybe even a little bit of silence as they were just trying to ponder what it meant to have the angel speak to them? Can you imagine Mary saying to Joseph, "Now, what did the angel say to you?" and Joseph going, "Are you really sure you heard that right?" How, what a mess. They were betrothed to be married. I mean, their life was planned out. It was going to be awesome and good. They were going to build a life together. They had jobs. They had families all around. And here they find themselves traveling 90 miles, going to Bethlehem, no job, having a child through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a mess. And on top of that, everybody was in movement. The world in that time was in chaos. And Jesus was born. It couldn't get much worse. That's why I think it's so interesting that Bethlehem is closed for Christmas. The world in chaos. What's in your stable? Because in that mess, Jesus is born. One of the most prominent passages that the Isaiah, the prophet, proclaims about Jesus happens in Isaiah chapter 7. And it's an interesting dynamic that's going on by which this prophecy is proclaimed. It goes like this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judea. And he asked a sign. He says, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you would weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is written 700 years before Jesus would be born. Matthew quotes it again in the New Testament. Now, what's interesting here is Isaiah the prophet is proclaiming to Ahaz the king. Ahaz is an unbeliever, but he's leading the nation of Judah. Judah and Israel have now been separated. Israel, there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom. It's the only small remnant left of people who believe in God. Hold that one. Northern Israel is already paired with Syria, and they're going to form alliances to attack Judah and destroy Jerusalem and Ahaz the king. Ahaz has been thinking about that. He's hearing that it's coming. So in his back pocket, he is beginning to make an alliance with Assyria, thinking that Assyria would be the savior. And Isaiah comes to him. "Ahaz, you represent the king or the leadership of God's people. Ask for anything you want for your stable. It can be as high as the heavens and it can be as low as Sheol, but ask." And what does Ahaz say? "I don't want to bother God." You see, Ahaz figured that he didn't need God. He figured he had a way out, that he could solve all the problems in his stable that was becoming a huge mess and was about to be destroyed. So he took a pass. And Isaiah says, "Why? But remember this. A sign is coming when one who will be born of a virgin Mary, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us forever." See, what Ahaz learned the hard way is that your stable will not stand if God is not in it, because he and the nation of Judah were destroyed. And they would never be a nation again. What's in your stable? And it always seems like the prophecies come not when it's everything's awesome, but when we think we have everything under our control. And God enters in, and God shows up in a powerful way. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew writes, "When they saw the star, the wise men, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." These, who originally were not believers like Ahaz, got it right. They traveled to Ben Lo and invite the King of Kings into their stable. The world would stay chaotic. King Herod would seek to do a genocide of all two-year-olds and under. And Mary and Joseph in their stable would move. And God provided gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What I love about the advertisement he gets us is that it reminds me, and perhaps it reminds you, that God really does understand our mess. He knows exactly where you are. He can see past all the fluff. He can see directly into your heart. He knows what is troubling. He knows where your longings are. He knows where all the hopes and fears are. Believe me, he gets you. He has been poor and he's walked with the rich. He's lifted up those who are lame and he's healed the blind. And he's raised the dead. There's nothing you will ever experience, no place you'll ever go, that he has not seen first and he understands. That's what's in the stable. But this is the gift. In Isaiah 11, it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That's the same passage in the Old Testament that we pray over people who are baptized in Christ, who ask the Lord Jesus to be in their life, to receive him into the stable of their life forever. See, the power of this stable is greater than he simply gets us. Because whenever we're wrestling with our stuff, when we find our stables are a mess, I don't know about you, but I need something more than somebody who understands. I need somebody who stands with me, who holds my hand, holds my heart, guides my mind, and gives me strength to take the next step. You see, Emmanuel is more than him just understanding you. It means he is with you. And whatever journey and mess that is, you can't mess that up. That's Christmas. The question tonight, is he in your stable? Are you in a position like Ahaz? I got it, don't need you. Are you in ones like Mary and Joseph? Let it be to me. Or like the kings who come and bow to worship and say, "Lord Jesus, you are welcome in this stable. For I know it will not stand without you." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come here tonight, your Holy Spirit is preparing our hearts. You proclaim to us in your word that you knock on the door of our hearts, and anyone who opens their heart, you will come in and make your home there, Emmanuel, with us. So, Father, I pray tonight, if there's anyone in this room that has not asked you to be Lord of their life, that has not asked you to be in first place, to say, God, come into my life, come into my stable, rule this place. May I follow you. May I walk with you. May I hear you. And may you bring me to eternal life with you. Father, I know that on the cross you forgave me my sin, and I admit that I am a sinner and I need you. Come. Come tonight and reign in my life and in my home and in my family. I receive you as Lord. And Father, we pray for this world that is such a mess. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will be the Prince of Peace in it, the everlasting Father, the Almighty One, that we may see your glory played out among us that begins right here in this place in our hearts. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us each and every day. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.